this is kind of a strange passage because we don't conceive of Paul and one of his co-workers in essence fighting with each other, or at least maybe not fighting as we might think of it, but at least in somewhat of a verbal battle with one another, in very sharp disagreement with one another. This is a strange passage for many people, but I hope to learn some things from it tonight as we look at it. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 41. Again, you'll notice my eyes diverting to different sections here because of the way things are set up. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and... I was going to set up a another recording. That's all right. I'll do it from this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of God and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, again, an amazing passage here, something we don't, you know, kind of a unique passage. We don't normally think in terms of, you know, those missionary journeys and there being a conflict, but there definitely was. Just recently we saw a passage here where there was another kind of a conflict, and this was not between brethren here so much. I guess some of them were. They were the they were Philistines who were converted, and according to the text. And they kind of felt like, well, the Gentiles need to follow the Jewish law or they can't be saved. So there was a conflict over the Gentiles and salvation by works. And all of this had been settled, at least by way of the Jerusalem Council. The apostles had weighed in, you know, so there was an authoritative word, so to speak. Now we have the unexpected. We read of a new conflict arising within the missionary party itself. You know, Satan tries to destroy us any way that he can. He tries to destroy local churches any way that he can. There could be outside persecution where people are persecuted, and as there was in the early church. It could be false doctrine threatening the church. We've seen that as well with those converted Pharisees that felt like, you know, okay, they were saved by grace, but the Gentiles, they need to be saved by works too. They need to obey the Jewish law. They need to be circumcised. So, again, that's outside persecution. But here we have conflict among believers. See, Satan will grab onto anything he can, whether it's an outside force to try to discourage believers or try to, frighten them, whatever it may be, or whether it's something like this, there's internal disagreement between believers. Think how horrible this could have ended up had we been talking about two carnal men here having a disagreement. It could have just blasted the church apart. It could have had a horrible ending to it. But these were sincere men that wanted to do what was right. They were walking with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord. And there was a sincere disagreement here on, in essence, methodology, what they were supposed to do. Were they to take John Mark with them or not? And so there is a disagreement here. Servants of Christ, some people say, should never have any disagreements among themselves. Isn't that right? Well, you know, the disagreement in this passage became so sharp that it necessitated a new missionary partner for Paul. That's how bad it was. So what are we to think of this disagreement in this passage? What are we to do when sharp disagreements like this arise between believers? Polhill does a good job introducing this section as well as the emphasis of Luke. He writes this, Paul saw himself above all as Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. This calling is very much confirmed by the account of his missionary activity in Acts. His witness to the Gentiles was first revealed at his conversion and was exemplified by his joining Barnabas in the evangelization of the Gentiles in Antioch. On the first missionary journey, this special calling was confirmed for him in the conversion of the Roman proconsul on Cyprus, in the mass response of the Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch, and in the formation of a group of disciples among the pagans at Lystra, at Jerusalem. Paul's witness to the Gentiles was confirmed by the apostles and elders of the mother church, and the way was cleared for his further ministry. Paul was now ready for a major outreach to the Gentiles, and this comprises the subject of chapters 16 through 20. So now, you know, the impetus has increased, and now, since this conflict has been settled, Paul is now pushing out further and further into Gentile territory. So we see Luke gives the furtherance and progression of the gospel ministry to the Gentiles as we go on in his account. And as we would expect, because of the focus of his ministry, Paul is the focus of this section of the book. So, you know, why is it Barnabas, for instance? Why does he not continue? Luke doesn't continue to talk about Barnabas because Paul is the focus here. We'll talk more about that in just a couple minutes. But let's notice, first of all, the reason for the sharp disagreement in verses 36 through 38. First of all, a new plan presented in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." So everything's good here. There's all kinds of agreement here, absolutely. And notice Luke in his way of kind of being ambiguous about time, which he uses certain statements, and this is one of them, after some days. After an unspecified length of time here, this occurred. And notice it says, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, this is an important part of church planting. Very important part of church planting. A very important part of discipleship as well. So many Christians seem to believe that evangelism is the end all. But understand that evangelism is only the beginning. I've told you this story many times, but remember Dr. Jim Singleton. You know, he said he had certain men that just loved, you know, door-to-door evangelism. And he said, "Sure, absolutely. Why don't you go out and do that?" And he had one man come back one time with, you know, he had filled out a new believer's card, and he laid it on Dr. Singleton's desk. And he said, "This man got saved tonight." Well, praise the Lord, you know, that's wonderful. But then Jim Singleton said, "What do you want me to do with that?" He said, "Well, you need his address and phone number. He needs to be discipled." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "If you had a baby, would you go drop that baby off at, you know, 7-Eleven and allow someone else to raise your child?" And he said, "Well, no, of course not. We wouldn't do that." He said, "Understand something. This is your spiritual child. You need to raise him." So many people believe that evangelism is the end all. You just got to win people to Christ. That's it. But that's not what the Great Commission is all about. Remember that the crux of the Great Commission, and we know this, it's very clear within the Greek language, the crux, Matthew 28:19-20, the crux of the Great Commission is making disciples. Obviously, you can't make a disciple if they don't know Jesus as Savior, so that's got to be number one. But there's more to it than that. Making disciples involves helping them come along in the faith. Baptism is also mentioned in that text. So making disciples is the crux of it. Evangelism is just part of it. So the Great Commission is all about discipleship, and evangelism is only a portion of it. Paul's goal is given in Romans 15:20-21. And although he didn't want to preach where other men had preached, this is something today, too, that is, there are some very unethical churches and pastors out there today that are willing to steal other people's sheep. They're willing to, I'm gonna try to get your people to come over to our place, you know. But Paul was not Paul's desire to interfere with other people's ministries. If they were being sincere and they were following the Lord, they were doing what was right, they were doctrinally sound, he had no problem. By the way, I have no problem with taking people from churches that are not doctrinally sound. But, those that are sound, Paul said he did not have the goal of preaching where another man had preached. He wanted to make sure that those he had won to Christ, though, were firmly established. Discipleship again, all right? So he wanted to make sure that they were firmly established. His concern was more in depth of ministry than just breadth. There are so many people today, so many evangelists, so many pastors, that all they're concerned about is breadth of ministry. You know, I had 500 people saved today. Okay, but where are they now? Are they, I had a gentleman that I knew that went to a church that was very much evangelistically oriented in a way that I don't believe is healthy. It was just to get numbers, okay? And, he would have people come back from, for instance, bus ministry. And these people would say, well, we had 50, literally, we'd have 25 or 50 people saved out on bus calling tonight. And these people were 30, 40 miles away. And this man would question that. He'd say, yes, okay, you have all these people saved, but where are they on Sunday? Why don't we see them coming through the church door? Are they being discipled? What are you going to do now afterwards? And of course, there was no plan for discipleship for these new believers. If they were, I can't see their heart, whether they had really, truly trusted Christ or not. But there was no plan on what was going to happen to these new believers. Well, you can't do that. That is not making disciples. All that is a numbers game. That's all that is. And it's as man's pride at the very base of it instead of the glory of God. So Paul wanted quality, not just quantity. Some believe that that no one has the right to hear the gospel twice until all have heard it once. Sounds like a noble statement, but it's false. And notice what Paul did. He was going back, and he was going to minister to those believers. Why? He needed to make disciples. It wasn't just all about evangelism. It was about Paul making disciples, establishing and building disciples among a few. Will have those same people reach others. So if you establish a few people, those few people will reach other people. We think about the importance of the overseas ministry that my wife and I are involved with. And it's very important. Why? Because we are teaching nationals to reach their own people. You say, well, but that's not really evangelism. But it is. It is. You're still involved with it. And that's not to say we might not tell someone about the Lord, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Turn there for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, a very familiar passage. Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see the plan? The plan here was to entrust sound doctrine to faithful men who are in turn able to teach others. That's how it's multiplied. It isn't multiplied by, I'm going to win everyone to Christ. I'm going to be the one. Everybody's going to look at me. I'm going to be the big evangelist. I'm going to put notches on my Bible so I can brag to everyone how many people I've won to Christ. No, it's more than just winning people to Christ. It's making disciples. And when we make disciples, you see, we multiply that way because now we have more productive servants reaching out. It's not just us anymore. It's not just, I've got bragging rights now because people have come to know Christ. But it's very, very different because now I've reached people with the gospel, yes, but now I have also discipled these people, 2 Timothy 2:2, and now they are able to reach out to others also. So that's what it's all about. That's what our overseas ministry is all about as well, folks. It's so very important. Well, back to our Acts chapter 15 text again. We see also now verse 37 following our outline. We said a new plan presented in verse 36 and a new party proposed in verse 37. And here is where the problem occurs. Everything's been going great until Barnabas expressed his desire to take John Mark. Notice it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark along with them also. Paul couldn't get out of his head the events of Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Look there for a minute. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. Get this, but John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. And this was a long route. This wasn't just an easy route, just a town over. He returned to Jerusalem. Something very serious happened here. And again, we don't know exactly what happened here, but it was something very, very significant. So we don't know what the disagreement was. And why did he withdraw at this very crucial moment? We know that this departure upset Paul, though. We do know that, particularly here. And it was a source of contention between Paul and Barnabas here in this chapter. And as we said, even though Paul rejected him on his second missionary journey over a decade later, the relationship between John Mark and Paul had been restored. So that's good. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that. Philemon 24. Moreover, Paul said of Mark at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So, Paul didn't hate him. Paul didn't hate Barnabas. There was restoration. So, keep in mind that Mark is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So, obviously this man's life was not a waste. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. But there was a problem here. And again, we don't know what it was. But Paul felt like Mark abandoned the ministry. Mark abandoned the ministry at this crucial moment. I don't want to take him again. So whatever happened, it was nothing moral. It was nothing theological. It was nothing physical. There would have been a different, entirely different reaction to any of those things. Okay? Paul did see it, though, as a character flaw. And so at this point, he didn't want to bring Mark into the ministry again, into the, his outreach ministry again. Now, lest we think that there was a lifelong rift here between Paul and Barnabas, like maybe, you know, maybe he got it right with Mark, but now Paul and Barnabas are going to be at it for the rest of their lives. No, later we see Paul speaking of Barnabas in very positive terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And the way he mentions that him in those two verses, we can see that there was not a lifelong conflict between these two men. So, you know, Paul and Barnabas disagreed about methodology. Notice, they did not disagree about theology. All right? They did not disagree about some moral issue. That's different. Because sometimes a passage like this is used, you know, well, we have some theological differences, but, you know, we could still be brothers and later on maybe we'll come together. No, those theological differences can make a big, big difference. And they can make a rift permanently if there's not repentance as far as the, proper theological moorings. If you have, you know, gone away from that, that is a problem, no doubt about it. And so in verse 38 now, we see a new problem encountered. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So we see, you know, the attitude here, we see the problem here. If anyone was willing to give a person a second chance, though, it was Barnabas. He was the son of encouragement, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And it's interesting, too, because this was the same man who stood up for Saul, the Apostle Paul, in Jerusalem after his salvation. And everyone else was scared. But Barnabas stood up for Saul when all the disciples were afraid to associate with him. So Barnabas believed giving his cousin, John Mark here, a second chance was the right thing to do. Paul did not. Paul felt that this was kind of a failure that was, in a sense, final, I guess. Paul believed that it might be quite detrimental to have a ministry deserter on a journey like this with him. You know, maybe John Mark could have some part later on with something, but to give him a major role like this in Paul's second missionary journey, Paul felt like, no, this is a mistake. We can't do this. And notice it's the imperfect tense here in the Greek language in verse 38. But Paul, good translation in the New American Standard, Paul kept insisting. Listen, we've got to take John Mark. John Mark's different. I assure you, Paul. Paul says, no, I am not taking a man who deserted the ministry. But you don't understand. Paul, I've talked to him. He's my cousin. I really think, and you know, I'll be responsible for him. And I really think, no, Barnabas, I will not take John Mark on there. We could go together. Maybe we can get somebody else. But I'm not going to take John Mark. So Paul kept insisting, no, no, no. Notice the end of verse 38. That they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia. So Paul, we know Paul's view here. He abandoned us. He deserted us and had not gone with us to the work. It was an insult to the ministry for him to do that. How dare he do that? So here's the problem. Here's the disagreement. And then we find the results of the sharp disagreement in verses 39 through 41. Let's look at that. Verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Notice, first of all, Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. And by the way, Cyprus was Barnabas' home. Okay? So Barnabas went to his home turf here with John Mark. And notice it says there was a sharp disagreement. This is one word in the Greek language, and it refers to a state of irritation expressed in argument. All right? A state of irritation expressed in argument. So there was irritation here. There was an argument that ensued between Paul and Barnabas. No, we're not taking him. But you don't understand, Paul. No, I said no. I'm not going to do this. And so, you know, really a lot of tension that we see here in this passage. And this Greek word lets us know that. And then it says they separated from one another. The disagreement was so significant that they parted company and went their own ways. Ever heard people say, Christians should never separate from each other? Well, there are some times when Christians need to separate from each other. Now, one might be sin, church discipline type thing. Another might be because of doctrinal error. But this is a little different. This is a personal disagreement. And are there times when brothers and sisters in Christ can't serve with one another because of a disagreement? Yes, there are those times. Does that mean that one or the other are just a waste of human flesh now? That, you left me, therefore God's never going to do anything for you with you, or vice versa? Is that what that means? No, didn't mean it here, all right? So the disagreement was so significant that they parted company and they went their own ways. So why doesn't God tell us more here? You ever wondered that? Boy, I'd really like to know what the argument was about and exactly, and you know what they were thinking. But I think that God here wants us to focus on the principle. We mentioned this morning in the message too. I think that God wants us to focus on the principle being taught here and not the actual issue. Okay? So there is a principle being taught here. Are there times when good, sincere, doctrinally sound Christians need to separate from each other, perhaps because of alternate methodology, some disagreement, some personal disagreements? Yes, there are times. And does that mean one or the other are disobedient Christians? Not necessarily. Does it mean that they're just a waste of a Christian? No, not necessarily. It might be a problem, but it's not necessarily the case. So it says, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. I wish I had my map. I have a bunch of maps sitting over at church right now. I will leave them for you for next week so you can pick it up. But I have one in front of me here with the screen on my right. And here it shows Antioch, and then they went north. Okay, they went north to Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas did. But notice it says here, Barnabas and went with John Mark to Cyprus. So he went on that island, all right? And here we find, secondly, Paul and Silas went through Cilicia and Syria, and so they went north on foot, all right? So two sailed away, and two went north on foot. And notice in verse number 40, then we see Paul and Silas went north through Syria and Cilicia. Now it was northern Syria because they were already in Syria. And notice it says Paul chose Silas. Now Silas apparently had returned to Antioch, or maybe he had been called for. And it says they left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So, Paul left Antioch with Silas with the blessing of the church. Some might point this out as an indication that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. Because Barnabas and, did not have the blessing of the Antioch church, or at least it's not mentioned. They may have, but it's not mentioned here at this point. But it's not, it's not specifically stated. But understand that that's not necessarily the case, that they endorsed one and didn't endorse the other. Also, some might think that Paul was right because Barnabas and Mark are not mentioned again in Acts. So they're the disobedient ones. Paul was right here. They're not mentioned again in Acts. But again, that's another wrong evaluation here. Remember that Luke is only concerned at this point with following the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's what this section of Acts is all about. So naturally, he's not going to spend time, well, let's, find out about the alternate group and see where they went, what they did. No, he's following Paul here at this point. Peter, if you think about it, Peter is also not mentioned again after the council in Jerusalem. Does that mean Peter was, Peter was out of sorts with Paul too? No. It's just that Luke, the author Luke, is worried about Paul at this point. Notice it well, as well, it says being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord. Nothing better than being committed to the grace of the Lord. Because he is so gracious. He provides. He gives strength. And he did throughout this missionary journey and throughout the future missionary journeys here of the Apostle Paul. Now notice Silas is mentioned here. We don't usually think of this, but there were some real advantages to having Silas go along with Paul. Maybe that these things were not true of Barnabas. We see in chapter 16, verse 37, he was a Roman citizen. Probably unlike Barnabas. I don't think Barnabas was, but Silas was a Roman citizen. The Apostle Paul, we also know, was a Roman citizen. And so they both could claim Roman citizenship to escape certain hardships, certain persecution, because Roman citizens had, some privilege as well because they were Roman citizens. There are some advantages here. Kent also mentions that, quote, inasmuch as Silas was named in the letter from the Jerusalem council which they were delivering, chapter 15, verse 27, it was appropriate that members from each of the two churches involved should be personally present. So, again, these are advantages to Silas going with Paul instead of Barnabas. This was God's will. Let's understand that this was God's will. We'll say more about this in just a minute. Notice verse 41, our final verse here, verse 41. And he, meaning Paul and Silas, was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Again, I emphasize to you how important discipleship is. It doesn't say he was traveling in a certain area only evangelizing, only going to the lost. No. He was strengthening the churches. He was strengthening Christians so that they, in turn, could go out and win the lost to Christ. evangelism like this in the early church was very, very effective. You trained believers, and those believers went out and evangelized their oikos. Their webs of relationship were evangelized. Very effective. It's how the early church grew. Now, question. What are we to think of this incident? Who was right and who was wrong? Is Paul right? Was Barnabas right here and Paul was wrong? Does it even matter? Okay. Luke totally avoids the issue. He doesn't mention anything about someone being right, someone being wrong. Should we blame anybody? You know, that's an important question. You know, God has made us all different. He's made us all with different outlooks, yet serving the same God with the same passion. And again, I understand, I'm not talking about doctrinal perversion here, that because there are some times we need to separate because of doctrine. I'm talking about good men, solid men, doctrinally solid men here. God made us all different. Different outlooks, yet serving the same God with the same passion. God obviously used this conflict for his glory. You mean God can use a conflict for his glory? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There were now, you see, two missionary teams instead of just one. So now the gospel is going out even more. Instead of just having two guys or three guys, whatever, going out on a missionary team, just one missionary team, now there's two. More evangelism, more discipleship. It's absolutely an incredible thing. And God intended this for his own glory. So there's now two missionary teams instead of one. Stanley Toussaint writes, probably both Paul and Barnabas were right in their assessments of Mark. Interesting. It may have been too soon for Mark to venture out with such a pro-Gentile apostle as Paul. But Barnabas certainly and correctly saw good raw material in his cousin Mark. So maybe Paul was correct. This wasn't the time. He and Mark would work together later, but maybe Paul felt like this is too early. And Barnabas, being the eternal encourager, said, I'm taking them with me. And so God used both of them. And in a sense, they were both right. Because as Barnabas was grooming John Mark and as he was becoming a greater disciple and bold. And here was Paul working with Silas here. So it's all right. Sometimes these things happen. Something to notice, again, is that this was not a moral disagreement. It was not a theological disagreement. Again, some might use this passage to teach that although we may not see eye to eye doctrinally with everybody, we can still all serve the Lord. Well, be careful with that kind of reasoning. That's an incorrect application of the facts here, okay? This was a sincere disagreement concerning ministry methodology. And sometimes we have those, and sometimes we can't work together because of that. But again, God uses all of this for his glory, our differences with one another. A very important principle is learned here then. Two people may have conflicts, but both can serve Christ. Both can serve Christ. Not all disagreements or partings of ministry are the result of sin. Sometimes we can't look at Barnabas and say, he's the sinner. He's the person who's wrong. Or look at Paul and say, well, Paul's a good man, but here he failed. He sinned. No. Sometimes both have a good point, but God has intended this split for his own glory so that the gospel may spread, so that there is a greater discipleship going on as well. So keep that in mind as we look at the book of Acts here. Sometimes God will use conflict. We have a tendency in our arrogant selves to, want to blame someone else. You know, had Paul been the arrogant man that the false teacher said he was, for the rest of his life, he would have been in competition with Barnabas. You know, oh, that Barnabas, yeah, we had an argument here some years ago. But you know, that was not Paul's attitude. Folks, we've got to have the right attitude toward conflict, don't we? We need to have a humility. Paul had a humility. Barnabas had a humility. And they weren't enemies, mortal enemies. I don't think they were mortal enemies here either, but they weren't mortal enemies the rest of their lives. But yes, they had a conflict. Yes, they resolved it. And they still looked at one another with respect. They looked at one another. Even John Mark was looked at with respect. Paul said later, he's valuable for ministry. So they looked at him with respect, mutual respect to one another. And, they didn't consider them mortal enemies. But folks, in our Christianity today, we have good men sometimes fighting with one another over silly things. Sometimes it's over, should a lady wear slacks or not? I think they should wear dresses, and you're wrong. You're a sinner if you vary with me in this. There's all sorts of arguments like this today. Sometimes it's over versions. And we have giant splits within fundamentalism. People that generally agree on things, agree theologically, but we're going to argue with each other. We're going to call each other sinners and apostates. And this dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, be careful. Be careful. And as we close our service tonight, has the Lord worked in your heart, Christian? We're going to have a word of prayer, and this is a message to believers tonight, but maybe you're watching here this afternoon, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin. Let me invite you to the cross today. You'd say, yes, I believe Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. Well, praise the Lord. But now you see, by an act of your will, you need to take him to be your Savior from sin. Will you do that right now if you haven't before? Maybe you're listening and you're a believer. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But maybe there's been some arguments with other believers. And, it's gotten pretty nasty. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. To the best of your ability, try to have peace with other believers, particularly those that see eye to eye with you. Now, we can't always, with people we don't see eye to eye doctrinally with, there is a problem with that. But those that we generally agree with theologically, there should at least be some respect and some, respect for each other when we deal with each other. And hopefully, this will be a lesson to each one of us. Let's have a word of prayer.